Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joel. Well, good morning. It is good to be here today, and I felt in particularly joy in singing the song that glorifies being in the presence of God with God's people, taken right out of the Psalms, and I thank you for being here this morning. I want to share with you briefly some thoughts from Scripture based on the Scripture that's just been read, and by means of introduction, I want to just share with you a delightful experience I had this past week. I recently wrote a thank you note to Dr. Will Willimon. Some of you may know him. He's a theologian, a professor, an author, and he's currently, I think, still the bishop of the United Methodist Church in northern Alabama. So there you go. And I wrote him a note because I met him a few years ago just by chance at Ambrose University, and I happened to be invited to have supper, but it's kind of one of those invitations where you're invited to go as a pastor amongst many pastors to kind of just be somewhat quasi in the presence of this theologian, teacher, pastor. But as I walked in, it so happened that I got to sit right with him, which was really, really difficult because up until that moment, I knew absolutely nothing about Will Willimon. I had not read his books, I had not heard about him, and so I was probably the most unqualified person to sit at his table. And as I sat with him, I found him to be a very, very frank and honest person. He's from the southern United States, he has that really cool accent, you know, that really cool accent. And he just asked me questions. And so even though I didn't know him, I felt that he was quite friendly and personable, and I wanted to get to know him. It was quite surprising. It was quite surprising to me how easy it was to talk with him. So after our meeting, like most of us, when you meet somebody and you get to know them a little bit and you like them, you may be prone to listen to them more and like them more. I started to read his books and I started to listen to his podcasts, and this all motivated me to write this note to him because he's been incredibly helpful to me. Two things that he's really helped me with, and this is really, really neat. The first thing that he does is, you know, in all his teachings and preaching, and especially to pastors, because he oversees pastors, he says, you know, you pastor types, you try so hard to domesticate Jesus. You want to make him soft around the edges so that he's palpable for your people and for yourself. He says, you know, when you preach Jesus as pastors, it's often easy to make him just fit into already perceived or preconceived ideas of what God is supposed to do and how nice he can be. But this Jesus, if we study him in Scripture, he's sometimes hard to listen to. He's sometimes demanding. He's sometimes difficult. He sometimes challenges us to do things like not just loving people who love us, but to even forgive our enemies. And he says, you know, pastors need to learn how to not make Jesus soft and to preach him as he's found in the Bible. I like that. Because I don't know if you realize it, but as a pastor, it's very easy to kind of feel the pressure of just being a nice Jesus today in what I say. so that the majority of people, when they leave church, can leave going, I felt good about that. That was nice. And not that I'm here to offend you this morning on the first day of a new year, but to say to you that I think Will Willimon has helped me greatly, because the Jesus we encounter Scripture is so much more than we often make him out to be. And if he is truly the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, the one who in flesh came, in Advent we said Emmanuel, God with us, there's something that is transcendent about him that goes beyond my expectations or even my desires of what he will do. And so there's a sense in which I come humbly before him and allow him to speak to my life. The second thing that Will did that helped me greatly, he says, you know, when you pastors preach, you tend to preach heavily on what people are supposed to do. And you forget, are you still with me? You forget that God actually does the heavy lifting. You know, when we preach good news is that we can't save ourselves. The reason we proclaim Jesus Christ is because we all at some point have come to the recognition that, man, if I'm going to live the life God wants me to live, I cannot do it in my own strength. I, in fact, need a Savior. And he says any news that is good news that comes from the Bible makes it very clear every time we preach that just at the moment that you feel like, boy, I just can't do it, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes through and it goes something like this. We know someone who has and who can. And you know, if for example, after a message you hear from me, one of those really brilliant, outstanding messages, you know, that I preach, and wow, tough crowd this morning. That was my best shot at humor. But you know, if you hear a message and you leave kind of going, man, I got to do more. That might be of God. I mean, there's sometimes where God does say to us, you know, you need to kind of buck up a little bit. But if you only hear that and you don't hear the hope and the reason why we do what we do, that is the person of Christ, that is the one who has made possible this life and enables us to live this life, he is the one that makes all the difference, then you have not heard the gospel message. So I wrote to Dr. Willimon. I listed those two things. I took way too much time writing that email, by the way. And Milena is off right now, and this all will make sense to you in a moment. And so, you know, the church phone is forwarded to my cell phone. And so I sent off this email, and this literally happened. Within a minute, it felt like, my phone rings, and I look at the phone, and the caller ID says, North Carolina. And I'm going telemarketer, right? I get all these weird calls from the States, people trying to convince me to buy stuff. And I was like, ah. So I pick it up, and I didn't have my nice pastor voice, to be honest. It wasn't a warm greeting, you know? I was just like, hello. And this is what I heard. I can't do the accent. I even thought about trying, and you just laugh at me, so I'm just going to just not do that. But he says, Stuart. And I go, yeah. He goes, it's Will. And the first thought, and this is, I'm not even kidding. The first thought I had was, someone's playing a joke on me. He says, it's Will Willimon. And I just about, now you got to understand, you know, we pastor types have different people we idealize, right? You idolize. And he certainly is up there, you know, after Jesus, you know. And so I was kind of a little bit gobsmacked. And he said, man, I just got your note. Thank you so much, he says. I thought you were writing to me to chastise me for who we just elected as president. But when I read your note, and this is literally him, he says, when I read your note, I was just so that was just blessed. Thank you so much. And so he talked to me. And when I wrote the note to him, actually, I didn't even know if he would have remembered me, but he did. And I was just really, really blown out of the water. In fact, so much so that repeatedly I went to Ruthann and told her, I couldn't believe Will Willimon just called me. I can now literally put on my CV that I know Will Willimon. You know, that can get me into some places. And I got to be honest, after saying this a few times to Ruthann, I realized that she was not half as excited as I was about my phone call. You know, I share this with you for a few reasons. I think not simply to make the point that I know Will Willimon, which is pretty cool. I mean, that's pretty awesome. That should get me in places. But I do so because I believe that as we face a new year, nothing will be more significant than growing in our knowing of Jesus Christ. Nothing will be more important for us as a community of faith to get a deeper understanding, a more intimate knowledge of the person described in Scripture. The one whom, according to the language of Advent, is Emmanuel, God with us. God incarnate, God in flesh, the God who became like us in every way, though remained sinless. And if we are to agree this morning that perhaps Stu is onto something, maybe we should kind of give ourselves the opportunity to grow in our understanding of Jesus, we also will acknowledge this, that it is not an easy task to get to know Jesus. You know, sometimes in Christianity, we talk about it. You know, just come to Jesus and that's all going to be fine. That's just bogus. In fact, when you come to Jesus, your life might become a little bit more complicated. You might care about things you've never cared about before. Getting to know this Jesus is a difficult task, to really get to know him. And we may have professed him at one point as Lord of our life, but Christianity, by its definition, invites us to be disciples. These are lifelong learners. These are people who grow in their understanding, not only in their knowledge, but specifically upon the person of Jesus Christ. And I think it's difficult because we all bring our own perspectives and hopes and dreams and interpretations and our biases and our agendas to the key task of studying Scripture. And so the questions I ask you this morning as I prepare to share just a few thoughts from the text is it possible to gain an unbiased perspective of Jesus from the Scriptures? One that is untainted or influenced by our motives or our agendas? Is it possible to see the real Jesus for who he is? I would suggest this morning that on our own, perhaps not, but together with the help of God, through the study of his word in community, through prayer and participating in sacrament and worship, and above all else, the help that comes from God's Holy Spirit, we can grow in our knowledge of who he is. We can get closer. On our own, I think it's tough. With the help of others and with the help of God, I think it's possible. So this morning, who is the Jesus we see in the text? He is the one who tells us that he holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You know, I'm going to take Will's advice this morning, and I'm going to try not make Jesus soft around the edges. If you read the text carefully, you will see that Jesus says, you know, you can't just say, Lord, Lord, and then expect that that's okay. And neither can you come and even in my name do great things like prophesy and cast out demons and perform miracles. I may just say to you that even if you do those things, a profession of who I am, and even if you act in miraculous, powerful ways in my name, I may actually say to you that I don't know you. It's one of those disturbing texts if you listen to it closely, because discipleship, if you were to ask me what it means to be a real Christian, an authentic Christian, this is what I would say. Profess Jesus Christ as Lord and do the things that Christians did. By the way, prophesying and exorcising, not exercising, but exorcising, and performing miracles were part of the early Christian life. This was what it meant to be a disciple. If you study the Gospel of Matthew, stay with me for a second, those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord are the ones who get it. Did you see in the text, it says this, those who say Lord, Lord, not just one Lord, because Lord can kind of be a general term associated with authority, but double, Lord, Lord. There's a sense in which Jesus is saying the people who even acknowledge that there's something more about me than just authority, they perhaps even sense that they might be Messiah in the person they're addressing. Even those people may not actually be the ones who enter the kingdom of heaven. I think Jesus is hard to hear this morning. I think he points out then, as he does now, that it's easy to be the kind of follower that just believes it's about what we say. It can be that Jesus is making the point to the Pharisees who were very religious and prayed and all the rest of it, and it's easy to point out their hypocrisy. But I think it has an application to us today that there's something about getting to know Jesus that is more than just the acknowledgement that I am perhaps a Christian, perhaps born into it, perhaps just because I've been brought up into it, or perhaps one point I profess that he is Lord of my life and I ask his forgiveness and reception. But Jesus makes this startling claim that just to say, acknowledge that he is Lord is not sufficient. I don't know what to do with that. But then it gets even worse. You know, the scripture tells us that there are those who act in profoundly Christian ways with power and authority. I thought to myself, if we had a church filled with people who prophesy and who cast out demons and who perform miracles, that'd be a happening church. That'd be the kind of church that people would notice, wouldn't you think? That'd be the kind of church that kind of has the power that we often talk about, but fail to see. And I thought, Jesus, now, okay, I can understand someone who says something and then lives a different way. Someone who says they're a Christian, but, you know, just doesn't care about the poor. Someone who's a Christian, who says they're a Christian and just doesn't live in right relationship with others. Someone that professes something, but doesn't live. But here are people that are apparently doing the kinds of things that the early church did, and yet you say, I did not know you. And I struggled with the text, and I says, why is that? And then when I looked at the text closely, I believe what Jesus is driving after is that there is a particular way in which he is known to those who believe in God. And it has to do with the will of God. Those who hear what God is saying through Christ and does what he asks them to do are the ones who does the will of God, and only those who live according to his will and not their own will somehow are the true followers of Jesus. Now, there's two ways you can live your life, and I think this is fair to say. I think some of us can look at our Christian faith and say, where's the principles that we can apply to construct a nice life? A meaningful life, a life that gives me the hope I want for my children, or the hope I want in a spouse, or the career I want, the kind of life that perhaps makes me a good person. Or there can be the Jesus way, in which we recognize that to build a life that withstands the storms which inevitably will come is the kind of life that puts the will of God as our primary reason for existence. Who listens to God's direction and word and follows what he asks. It is not the kind of life by which I mine the word to make it fit and heal and mend what I need. It is the kind of knowing that comes only from those who dare to take Jesus seriously and to follow after his word. You know, it's hard to preach on this particular subject because as I was preparing it, I felt the Holy Spirit convicting me. Asking me if my faith is one that is rooted in desiring to do that which God has called me to do. And while in the West here, we suffer a lot in different ways. Our economy is weak right now. We have different challenges, no doubt. In other parts of the world, people really, really suffer the kinds of things that we can't even imagine and fathom. And it's one thing to have this view of Christianity that somehow God owes us a better life, but we all know that somehow life is just indiscriminate in how brutal it can be at times. Life can be difficult. Life can be hard. But who of us believes that when we start to take Jesus seriously, life always gets better? I think that's a fallacy. I think that the Christian church has presented Jesus in some ways as the Jesus who just believe in him and things will get better. I would suggest to you this morning that sometimes doing what Jesus just taught for three chapters might even make life more difficult and hard. That to start to take him seriously and to live according to the will of God, to start to forgive and to reconcile and to be generous will cost us something. And I say to you this morning that I'm wrestling with the text simply because I think that there's parts of me that would just like Jesus to make everything work out good for me. And yet, the ones who truly know Jesus according to the scripture, according to his own words, are those ones who live faithfully into the will of God as he did. One commentator put it this way. He says, have you ever tried to put up a sheet of plywood in strong wind? Those who are in construction knows that's tough. And he makes the point that to live one's life without being faithful to what God has asked us to do is to live the kind of feeble faith life that when things we suffer, not on account of our obedience, but just on account of life, may very well destroy the faith we have. What does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to respond well to what Jesus is teaching in his word? I think that it means for me as a pastor who loves to get together and to talk about scripture. I love that. It gets me excited. I ask the people that I meet with and do this with, though it's just fun. But it means for pastor types like me, it means that somehow my attentiveness to what God is teaching me, not only through his word, but by his spirit, needs to be met with an obedience. It means that we as Christians can no longer be content with simply just hearing sometimes a good sermon or reading the word and not having it implicate our lives. It means that for us, as the followers of Jesus, we ought to respond even when it is tough to obey. The kind of faith that is strong is a faith that is rooted not only in our hearing, but in our obedience. Those who get in and those who get close are those who realize that our faith moves us to action. This past year, we have observed difficult things in our world. We have witnessed wars that are still ongoing. We have seen mass poverty. We have seen the hatred and discord and racism flare up in different parts of our world. And as the church, I believe we are called to be the ones who listens to the Lord and follows what he calls us to do, not only for our sake, but for the sake of a world that needs his hope. I don't want to be a Lord, Lord Christian. You know, but sometimes I am. You know? I don't want to be one that for me, my Christianity is just about how much I receive and how much I understand. I want to live a faith that matters. By the way, can I just say this, and this is not very exegetical. I don't think the scripture is saying this, that all we need to do is act. I think the scripture is saying this, act out of what God is telling you to do. You know, sometimes we can attach the name of Jesus onto the projects we already have in motion. In the name of the Lord, I just did that. You know, kind of after the fact. It's very different to being the kind of person who listens, who studies the word, who hears the conviction that comes through the word proclaimed, and who responds out of that, and who lives a life that way. Dare I say to you that I think that this is one of the hardest things for most of us to actually do. I think it's far easier to hear selectively, and it is far easier to act without courage. May the suffering we endure, I've never thought I'd say this, be a count of being faithful to Jesus. May the resistance we experience in our life be on account of being obedient to the one who was obedient unto death. May the challenges we experience in our life have meaning because we know that in many ways we are seeking to live out this faith. And as we do so, may we grow in strength to have the kind of faith that weathers the inevitable storms that will come. As I stand at the brink of 2017, I could not imagine my life would be what it is today. I'm sure some of you feel the same way. I cannot imagine. And as I look back over the past years, I see things that have happened that have been incredibly good. I don't have to look very far to see the blessings of God in my life. But I also recount the hard times. And you know, one of the practices that I think is healthy for me as a pastor, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, is to ask myself the question, how many of the hard times that I experienced was an account of my own stupidity? And how many times have I suffered so that this hope would be proclaimed in our world? I think the message of Christianity in the Western world is one that confronts our comforts. It's one that is far more challenging than I have led you to believe at times. I think Jesus is disruptive at times as much as he comforts. And I believe this is a year in which my commitment, if I was to make a New Year's resolution, would be to know the real Jesus as he comes to us through his word. Let us pray. Father God, we desire to be wise. We desire to be the kinds of people who hear your word and follow your direction. And we recognize today that in many ways, if we are just to be quite honest with you, we fall short. And though I personally know that I've been convicted as I've just thought about the scripture for myself, I grab onto the hope that comes from you, the hope that says that you are able to do what we cannot do. I know that I am tempted at times to want you to get on board with my projects and want you to bless what I'm already doing, but I pray that for myself and my family, we would be more the kinds of people that gets to know the Jesus who delights in those who does the will of the Father. The little acts of obedience when the Holy Spirit leads. The sacrifices that often we don't make when we need to make for the sake of the other. The change that occurs within us when we hear your word and we follow it. I pray, Lord, yes, for your blessing upon our lives. I pray that you would answer the prayers of the needs that we have within our own lives and within our families. But I do pray the prayer that I hear comes from the text to us today, for us as a community of faith, that we would follow you as we hear your word. I pray, Lord, that you would create within me and our community of faith a deep desire to live according to your will for our lives and for our church and for the sake of the world. And as we seek first your kingdom, we are assured through your word that you will take care of our needs. Bless Skyview, this church, this very ordinary church comprising ordinary people like myself. Bless us with the extraordinary power that comes from your Holy Spirit, so that we are not led to believe that it's all up to how well we do it, but that we would learn to trust and obey, that we would learn to lean into you, that we would learn to seek after you, but Father, to also believe that you give us what we need to fulfill the purpose that you have. May this coming here draw us more out of ourself and our self-centeredness and more towards who you are and your hope for others. May we become more generous, more gracious, more patient, more loving, more giving. May we grow, Lord, in our love for you and your created world and for the people around us. May we become a community that is shaped by prayer and love for you, and may you inspire us towards this simplicity that comes from your text, that we may know Jesus Christ and grow into mature followers for his sake. I ask this in your name. Amen. This morning, as we prepare to participate in the Lord's Supper, I wonder if we can take the time, just in quiet reflection, to prepare our hearts. Communion is not an exclusive, it's not an exclusive table in the sense that you have to be a part of Skyview to participate. But it is a very particular sacrament that invites us to consider the significance of Jesus Christ and what he means. There's a mystery in it that cannot be explained in good theology, because we believe that in our obedience to what Jesus has told us, that he is the one who is present with us by his Spirit. There is a sacredness to it, that as we come receiving from the table, we do so not only to remember, but to give thanks and to open our lives to who he is. Whatever your fears are, whatever your hopes are for the future, whatever God is putting on your heart this morning, whatever he is saying to you, may you now come as his children and receive from him the hope and the grace and the love and the strength that only he gives. May 2017 be marked by a growing intimacy with our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, as we now come to this table, we ask that we would receive with an openness. We cannot know you apart from you making yourself known to us. And so, as wonderful as studying Scripture is, and as wonderful as our discussions about who you may be is, nothing replaces your very presence revealing and speaking and making yourself known. So this morning, as we come, may we come with expectation that we meet the risen Christ as we remember his sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. In the ancient world, in the first century, one of the most intimate acts or of friendship is to break bread together, as they would refer to it, to eat together. Last night, many of us probably got together with some family and friends, and I'm sure there was lots of laughter. Certainly in my house there was, and there was lots of eating. There's sometimes a somberness that is associated with receiving, because the language of the communion is about remembering his death. But it is because of what Christ has done that we can have life. And I think Christ delighted to be with people. He delights to be with those in fellowship with him. And so it's his delight to be with us today. Do you believe that? That he enjoys being with his people. And as we receive these elements now that he's asked us to remember him with, may we do so in thanksgiving, for he has given us life. This is the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eat and drink in remembrance that Christ has died for you and for me, that we may have life and be thankful.